Father, we seek you again, we look to you, we need you, and without your word, we are in the dark. So we pray that this light would shine in this dark place, and it would shine in us and for us, and that this would be a light to which we take heed. And we ask this in Jesus' holy name. Okay, so we're continuing in the difficult book, the book of Revelation. But we're in that part which is easy to see the relevance. We're in that part where the Lord is speaking to seven churches in seven different towns or cities. And I was thinking of a couple of experiences I had. One when I was in my early 20s, I went to India. And I went there by myself because I knew somebody who was getting married. And, you know, I was a strange person in a strange place and didn't quite know what to expect. So I met up with Indian people. I wasn't with Europeans or Australians or Americans. I was with Indians. And they're a completely different culture. And most of them spoke a different language. They spoke some English, but not a lot, you know. But what I found was I was at home. I was with believers, and there was a bond between us, even though we were so different. And another experience was a little bit later, a few years later, I suppose in my mid-20s, and I was travelling in Europe by myself. And I was in Switzerland, and I just walked down the street in Switzerland, and there was this group of people there singing. And they were singing in German or Swiss German, I don't know. And of course I couldn't understand their words, but I knew the tune. It was a Christian group, and they were witnessing on the street. And I immediately had this bond. These are my people, you know. And I went and stood with them, and then afterward somebody there could speak English, and they invited me to a meeting, and I went to a meeting with them later that evening. So it was just, you know, you're in a strange place, but then suddenly you find I'm at home with some people. So we are reading this about the churches in the first century. Completely different situation, completely different culture from our own. And it's a test for us, because when we read about their situation, do we see anything similar? When we see how they are struggling or how they are commended, what they're encouraged in, is that, yeah, that's what I need as well. Do we see that? It's kind of like a test. For scientists, just like a litmus test. Well, we remember, and this is what I've just been saying, that the messages here are to all the churches. And they're not messages just from any old person. They're messages from the Lord Jesus himself. He is speaking to his people. So this is not a message for the world. It's a message for those who are his. That's the message to the churches. So we're in the book of Revelation, we're in the second and third chapter, and we're looking at these messages to the churches. And we've already seen some of the churches. We've been to Ephesus because John is writing in Patmos. Whoever's taken this book has gone ashore at Ephesus, a main port, and then they've headed north to Smyrna, and to Pergamos or Pergamon. And now we're going about 65 kilometres southeast to Thyatira. That's the middle church of the seven. So we're in Thyatira this time. And we remember that, I don't know if you can remember the message to the other churches, the key verse in Ephesus was, "You have left your first love." They were really diligent and persevering, but they were doing it without love. And in Smyrna, he said they were they were suffering, and they were told to be faithful until death, and they would receive a crown of life. And in Pergamum, they were commended for being faithful like the people in Smyrna. Remember Antipas? Antipas was tortured to death, but they kept the faith. They didn't move. But he had a few things against them, the Lord said. So now we come to Thyatira. And Thyatira is the smallest of these seven cities or seven towns. And the ruins of it are still there in Turkey, in a place called Akisa, if that's the correct pronunciation. And on the map you can see Bergama, which is where Pergamum was. So you could go to this city now and you could travel and look at these ruins of the city called Thyatira. So what do we know about Thyatira in history? Well, the answer is very little. It's not well known. Of all the cities that are these seven cities that are mentioned in Revelation, one of them is very well known in the scripture, which is Ephesus. The others are not mentioned anywhere else except here in Revelation, other than Thyatira. Thyatira does get one mention. Well, what was Thyatira known for? It was a trading city. It was on a trade route. And so it wasn't very big, but it was okay. And one of the things that they were best known for was purple. They could dye clothing purple. And this was, to get colour in clothing in these days was not easy. It was quite difficult. But this place was known for its trade in purple cloth. They had many other trades there as well, and we've talked about this before. There were trade guilds, and each guild has a patron, which is some idol, some god. And if you're going to be a member of that guild, if you're going to practice the trade, then you'll have to participate in these feasts which honour your patron god. And if you refuse to do that, then you'd run the risk of being boycotted. Nobody will do business with you. But purple was the thing, and archaeologists have actually dug up a stone which actually refers to the guild of the purple dyers, and that they met on 18th Street in Thyatira. And the reason Thyatira was known for this was because they had a plant there that grew locally. And above the ground, the plant looked pretty normal, but below the ground, the roots had this purple dye in them. So they could dig up this plant and use the roots to make the purple dye. So what was the reference in the scripture to Thyatira? Well, it's a reference to do with a certain woman whose name was Lydia. Because in Philippi, Paul met a certain woman named Lydia, and she was a seller of purple from Thyatira. She had come from Thyatira to Philippi and was doing business there, selling this purple clothing, presumably, or perhaps dye, I'm not sure. And it was her, Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened, and she was the first convert there in Macedonia. So that's the only other reference. So what does the Lord say to Thyatira? To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, and the church means all the believers. There wasn't Baptist church, Anglican church, etc., etc. There was simply the believers. And that's always the case in the scripture. The church means those who belong to Christ. And it says, these are the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. So here we have this reference going back to the vision that John had seen in the first chapter. He was, remember when John saw this vision, he fell down as if he were dead because he was so frightened when he saw the Lord in his glory. Eyes like a flame of fire, eyes that see all, and feet like burnished bronze. And this picture is a picture of judgment. And this is the only time in the book of Revelation where the phrase "the Son of God" is used. It's like the Lord was making it quite clear to the people in Thyatira who was speaking. These are words with great authority. So what does he say to them? He says, "I know your works." What are their works? He knows. He says, "I know your love." That's good. Isn't that the first thing? And he says, "I know your love." And then he says, "I know your faith." And then he says, "I know your service." And "I know your patient endurance." So this is what the Lord says. And when you look at that, that's really wonderful. What has he spoken about? He's spoken about love and faith. Where do you find love and faith in a believer? You find it in their heart, in them. It's that personal character. But then that love and that faith, if it's real, is expressed. It's seen. And what is it seen in? It's seen in service of God and patient endurance. So we could say this love was motivating their service, and this faith was motivating their patient endurance. And if they had love motivating their service, then they weren't like the church in Ephesus, were they? Because the church in Ephesus was doing lots of stuff, but without love, just mechanically doing it. But the patient endurance was very much like the church in Smyrna that was suffering. They were commended for their endurance as well. And then the Lord went on to say, "And your latter works exceed the first." In other words, they didn't start zealously and then sort of quietly go cold. They started, presumably, zealously and became more zealous. Their service increased and their good works increased. So this is a beautiful commendation. The Lord looks at these believers in Thyatira and says, "This is what I know. This is what I can see. I see this in you. I see faith. I see love. I see service. And I see that the light's not getting dimmer. The light's getting brighter." What do you think? Imagine the Lord coming to us and saying, "I know your works." What might he say? In each case, he says, "I know your works." In each of the churches he visits, he knows everything, no secrets. It's wonderful. This church, he says, "I know your love and I know your faith." And that faith is faith in one who forgives. These people are not perfect people, but they have real faith. They know what it is to be forgiven by him. And because of that, his love for them, well, they love him. And they're so willing to serve him. But then he says, "But I have this against you." And who's speaking? The one who's speaking is the shepherd. The one who's speaking is the one who cares for his people, cares for the sheep. And he is therefore, you know, a shepherd is very good with the sheep, but when the wolf comes, the shepherd becomes fierce. I have this against you, he says, that you tolerate that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. In other words, she's this apparently a woman. Seems sensible to think. Some people think it's not a woman, it's a group of people. I think, let's just call it somebody. There's a woman there who's teaching people. She's teaching the believers. And the fruit of her teaching, what comes out of her teaching, is that these people start to get involved with all that's going on in Thyatira, which means idolatry and the sexual immorality that's associated with that idolatry. In other words, they're becoming people of the world, not separated, not living a righteous life. But the Lord calls her Jezebel. And I don't think that's her name. Her name might have been anything else. But what he has done when he's written this has given her a name which gives her a character which is spiritual. That is to say, the Lord looks on the heart and sees what she's really like and calls her Jezebel. Well, I don't know whether we would naturally ask the question, who is Jezebel? This teaching that she has been teaching, a little later in the letter, he calls the depths of Satan, deep things of Satan. Goodness, not too good. So who is Jezebel, or why does the Lord use the name Jezebel? Well, we go back into the Old Testament and we find out. Because in the Old Testament, there's a very famous woman whose name is Jezebel. And she is the daughter of a king, so she's a princess. She's a princess among the Sidonians. And it's this woman that Ahab, who was a king of Israel, marries. So what's Jezebel like? She's a nasty piece of work. She massacres the prophets of the Lord. If she finds a prophet, she kills them. Hundreds of them. People who were faithful and walking with God, she killed. And she had an idol which she was quite keen about, a goddess called Asherah. And there were 400 prophets, and the expression is used, they ate at Jezebel's table, which means she supported them. She was encouraging in Israel, as the wife of the king of Israel, this idolatry. And so the king, Ahab, was corrupted by his wife, and it said he was the most wicked king, and the reason he was the most wicked king was because his wife pushed him in that direction. Pretty hopeless king, pretty weak. But that's Jezebel. So I don't think any of us, if we have a daughter, are going to name her Jezebel, are we? We might name her Elizabeth or Anna or these nice names of women from the scripture, but nobody's going to name their child Jezebel because of this character. And the Lord said, you've got a Jezebel amongst you. What happens to Jezebel? The Lord prophesied that the dogs will eat Jezebel by the wall of the city of Jezreel. So what happened was God raised up a man by the name of Jehu. He went to Jezreel to judge this idolatry. And Jezebel heard about him coming, and she put on her makeup and she looked out the window, and maybe she thought that she could charm him. But the eunuchs who were with her threw her out the window, and she died, and they trampled her with their horses as they rode in. Not a very nice end. They went in and they had a meal, and then they said, "We better bury Jezebel." So they went out to find her. And when they went out to bury her, they found only her skull and her feet and the palms of her hands. Why? Because the dogs had eaten her. This was God's judgment on Jezebel. Okay, there's a good reason, another good reason, why you wouldn't want to be called Jezebel. So that's the character of this woman from the Old Testament. And the Lord says, you tolerate amongst you a woman whose character, if you were to look into her heart, is this. But the Lord says, I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent. So this is the mercy of God, isn't it? I gave her time to repent. And then he says, because she's refused, I will throw her into a sickbed. And those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent. So again, and he said, I'll strike her children dead, which probably refers to her followers. It's a normal Hebrew expression. So you've got this picture of great sin, but at the same time, the Lord's mercy. I gave her time to repent. He wasn't just quick to judge. He was ready to forgive and ready to cleanse her from her sins. I don't know whether, if we had this vision, whether we'd feel the same way. We'd probably be much quicker to judge. But he is ready to forgive her. And think of that. That a woman, this person who is called, said to have the character of this awful person from the Old Testament, that's her character. And yet, he's ready to forgive. How does he forgive her? He forgives her because he died for her, because he bore her sins on the cross. He suffered for her sins as well as our sins. And he's ready to forgive. But if she refuses to forgive, then judgment's going to come. And we read about this a number of times in the New Testament, that the Lord moves to protect his people from error. He comes in judgment. We read about it in Corinthians. In Corinth, people were actually dying because of what was going on in the church. And we remember the story of that husband and wife, Ananias and Sapphira, who lied to the Holy Spirit and just dropped dead when Peter confronted them. So it's pretty, you know, this is heavy stuff, isn't it? This is the word of God. This is what the Lord has done in the past. This is truth. So they need to repent of her works, their influence badly. They need to turn. There are other influences in this church. There are other people whose faith and love is an example. And it seems that these people who have faith and have love and are serving the Lord and are enduring, it seems that they didn't recognize. They must have recognized there was something wrong with what this woman was teaching. What was she teaching? Maybe she was teaching that she was so advanced spiritually that, you know, it didn't matter about the idolatry because it's not real. So it doesn't matter, you can be part of it. Maybe she was teaching that, oh, these sins are only in the body, but we're spiritual, so it doesn't matter. Maybe she had some strange teaching like that. But the Lord was going to protect his own. And what he says, when I come in judgment, all the churches will know that I am he who searches the mind and heart, and I will give to each one according to your works. So look at that. I am he who searches the mind and heart. I know the heart. So this woman might have been a really nice lady if you met her. She might have spoke really nicely. She might have been quite attractive. She might have been quite good at talking and teaching. But the Lord looks at the heart and sees the corruption. And that's why. So he didn't say, I am he who sees things done in secret. He sees the heart, the mind and the heart. So that is the truth. And what does that teach us? It teaches us that simple lesson that it's the heart that you've got to get right. You can't just live on the surface, you know, just pretending, just outwardly being impressive, or people being pleased with you because you did something. The heart is what matters. That's got to be got right. He says, I will give to each of you according to your works. God looks upon the heart. Man looks at the outward things. God looks upon the heart. So different. He says he'll give to each of us according to our works, and we know the scripture's plain. We all will give an account of ourselves to God. That's written for the whole world, but that particularly is written to the believers. We give an account to God. How did you live? You heard the gospel. You heard the message of Jesus. What did you do with it? That's the issue. Each of us will give an account of himself to God. But the Lord says, but to the rest of you in Thyatira who don't hold this teaching, because there were some who did and some who didn't. To you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only, he says, hold fast what you have till I come. What have they got to hold fast to? Hold fast what you have. This is what they have. So simple. They have love and they have faith. Hold fast what you have until I come. Well, it's a simple message to them, isn't it? Just continue. Be faithful. Don't give up. Continue. And then he makes this extraordinary promise. The one who conquers and keeps my works unto the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. It's a very strange promise. He says, if you overcome, if you defeat this difficulty, if you hold on to the end, I'll make you like a king over the nations. And these people would have felt so small, even in Thyatira. They would have felt, we're just nothing in this city. And all the power is with everybody else. But he said, oh, that's all going to change. It's all going to change when he comes. And he comes to rule. And this promise that he gives them, which is quoted from Psalm 2, this promise is actually a promise given to Christ. And yet he's saying, I'll share it with you. You can share with me in my throne. You can reign with me. And then he says, and I will give him the morning star. What's the morning star? I will give him the morning star. At the end of Revelation, the Lord speaks about himself and says, I am the root and descendant of David, the bright and morning star. I will give this person the morning star. What's the morning star? It's Christ, the star that's seen at the beginning of the day, at the end of the night. And that star is actually spoken of in one other place in the scripture, or some other places, but one particular place is in 2 Peter. And this verse is 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19. Sorry, 1 Peter. No, 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. He says, you have the prophetic word confirmed. That's to the scripture, the word of God, which you do well to heed like a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. So he's saying to the Christians, he's saying, take heed to the scripture, because the scripture is like a light shining in the darkness. And if you take heed to it, then the day will dawn and the morning star will rise in your heart. That is, you'll have an inner knowledge of Christ. There'll be light shining in you. You will be transformed by the word of God, if you take heed to it. So the Lord's promise was, I will give you the morning star. And then this message concludes, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So what have we seen in Thyatira? This little, smallest city with the biggest message, the longest message. What have we seen in Thyatira? Well, the best thing we saw was how they were commended. They were commended for love and faith. They were commended for service and endurance. And in that picture of love, which leads to service because it's real love, and faith, which leads to patient endurance because it's real faith, in that picture, we have like a little picture of the Christian life being lived out. Something real in the heart being expressed in something real in action. So that's what we see in Thyatira. And that's something we can say, well, I want to be there. I want that to be my life. But we also see that God looks upon the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance. Does it look good? That's man's view. God's view is it good? Not does it look good, but is it good? He looks upon the heart. And we know that we each will give an account also of ourselves to God. That's not something that we're scared of doing, but it's something that we're aware of. And it encourages us to live this life boldly and to live it willingly, joyfully, because the day comes when we'll stand before him. And what a joy on that day to be able to give an account joyfully of our life and give an account without shame give an account with thankfulness and to hear him say, well done. That's the encouragement. That's what we see in Thyatira. So he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, to all of us. Let us pray. Lord, this is difficult perhaps in one sense. It's a dark place where this sin is, but there's also it's also so light. Our brethren were there, and our brethren were there living as we are called to live. Lord, we thank you for this message to Thyatira. We thank you that we can learn from their experience and from your word to them. Lord, teach us to be faithful and to love you and to trust you and to serve you and to continue. And Lord, make this light shine brighter and brighter in us and through us. And we ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.